Right. So this is what Kevin looks at every Sunday. What a good-looking group. He is a blessed man. I will tell you this, though, folks. You got the short end of this deal. They're having a party over there. Before we get started, I want to say this. I appreciate Brother Luther and Sister Wanda back there. I've known them a long time. And as a matter of fact, when I had my first church over in Dunlap down there, they started coming down there and being with us and Brother Luther singing and different things. I got to tell you this on Brother Luther, though. He called me, I think it was this morning, he called me and asked me what time the service started tonight. And I told him, and he asked me about the dress code. And I said, "Brother, they just want you to be comfortable." And he said, "Well, can I wear my pajamas?" And I said, "As long as it's a onesie, it'll be okay." So, but I asked him where his pajamas was. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord with each one of you tonight. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with Luther and Wanda. And I got a special friend sitting right back there. Brother Rob Robertson and Sally, his wife. He has fought a battle recently. This is about, I think he went to church this morning. This is about the first time he's been able to go to church in months. He has fought a battle with cancer, and thank God he is on the winning side of it. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. That's right. He is, matter of fact, I told him the other day when I was talking to him, I said, "It's just really hard to get an old Marine down." He said, "You just can't do it." And I'm sure if the pastor was here, he'd be amen in that. Him being a Marine himself. So, Brother Rob, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And then also, even though Kevin and Melissa's not here, Kevin and Melissa's here. So, Melissa is my daughter, and Kevin is my son-in-law. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord with them. They go down to Stuart Heights Baptist Church. Kevin plays the bass down there at Stuart Heights, and they're very involved down there, and I thank God for that. I've got two daughters and two great godly son-in-laws and one little special granddaughter that I love dearly. As a matter of fact, I tried to work it out so she could be here tonight. She's 8 years old. She goes to Silverdale Academy and Silverdale Baptist Academy, and the third graders always memorize Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 20, the Christmas story, and they recite it by heart for memory. And they just done that in a program down there not too long ago. I wanted to get her to come here tonight and recite it, but Mark, she is so busy in her active life. She had to go to the nursing home today and play in a recital, piano recital. So she is just too busy for Pappy. So anyway. Having said all that, tonight, if you would turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, it seems like that Ben, when he was here this morning, he wanted to kind of roast our pastor while y'all were turning to where the scripture was. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I am going to tell you, I'll never forget the first time that I ever sat in this congregation. I remember Kevin was trying to get all the members more involved in doing things at the church. And that's a good thing. I like seeing all the people that are involved in our church. I can say our church now because Debbie and I are members here, and we love this church. But I see a lot of people getting involved in different things, and that's a great thing because, folks, I'll be honest with you, that's not the way it is in most churches. As a matter of fact, about 10% of the people do about 90% of the work in most churches. So we've got a great little church here that people don't mind getting involved. But I remember Kevin was trying to encourage people to get involved in different things here at the church. And I was sitting back there listening. He was telling us how that there were so many things to get involved in. He was giving examples of that. He was talking about how you could get involved with the youth, the nursery, Sunday school. And then he said, we even had people that went to prison. And that's all he said. And I thought, wow, you got a rough bunch of Christians in here. I think what he meant was they had ministries in prison and they didn't go to stay. So, but anyway, that's enough of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Church, I got to say this to you. I had several verses that I wanted to share with you tonight. And the more I studied them and the more I thought about it, I hadn't been able to preach in several months. Now, preachers love to preach, right, Brother James? Preachers love to preach. Now, I haven't been able to preach in several months, and it kind of built up, and I thought, well, now, if I get involved in a whole bunch of verses, these good people might not get to go home till sometime Monday morning. So I cut it down as far as I could, and I got it cut down to 3 words. You can thank me later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 3 words I want you to get tonight, and I really want you to apply them to your heart and your life. The first 3 words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, as Christians, we should be on shouting ground right there. As a matter of fact, when you hear that, and that God is faithful and you don't want to shout, then your wood's got to be wet. God is faithful. I looked up that word faithful, and here's what the dictionary says about that word faithful. It says faithful is true or trustworthy in the performance of a duty, the fulfillment of promises or obligations, loyal, worthy of belief or confidence, truthful. The parts of that definition that I really love is the fulfillment of promises, worthy of belief, and truthful. Before we go any farther, let's ask God's blessings on these words. Father, we could thank you from now to eternity, and it wouldn't be enough. But we do say thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you tonight for this opportunity that you have given us to be back under this roof, to be here with these good folks and to look and study your word. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that as we look at these precious words, that you'd open all of our eyes, all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these words and we study your word, that it would be all like brand new to us and we'd take them and apply them to our lives. Pray tonight, Lord, that you would just blanket this entire church through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would keep the fiery darts of Satan far away. And Father, even as though children are over next door, we pray tonight for them, Lord. We pray for all the workers over there that they would be eager to spread the gospel of Jesus to those children. And we pray, Lord, that you'd make those children's hearts receptive to God's word. We pray, Lord, that they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we just want to say thank you for this blessed book that we look at tonight, because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we thank you and we praise you because we prayed it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Faithful. The fulfillment of promises. Worthy of belief and truthful. Folks, that's one thing we can say about God with 100% assurance tonight. God is faithful. God will keep all of his promises. And as a matter of fact, this book right here is full of God's promises to us. There is over 5,000 of God's promises in this blessed book just waiting on us. God's promises. As a matter of fact, I read a Hallmark card one time, and it said, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Well, let me tell you this. God can promise you today and tomorrow, all the way through this life, right on into eternity. God makes a promise, he will keep it. We live in a day and a time where I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Because nowadays we live in a society and a time in this world where when somebody will tell you a promise, they are immediately trying to figure a way out of what they just promised you. As a matter of fact, you take even children, you know, they'll say, oh, well, yeah, I promise, but I had my fingers crossed. Now, we all know what that means. That was a waste of time. That was futile. You know, people will promise. As a matter of fact, today on our way over here to church, Brother Kevin is gone off to do a wedding. And as a matter of fact, I had the opportunity to do a wedding yesterday myself. And I think I can speak for Brother Kevin when I say this. When ministers are standing there and or they find out that they're going to do a wedding, they're standing there before the couple that's being married, as that couple stands there before all the friends and the family and God and the minister, and they make all these promises to each other, pastors, ministers, we always pray, Lord, I pray that these two will be together until death do them part. But do you realize that that is usually not the case? Statistics will tell us that over 60% of marriages fail in divorce. Second marriages is more than that. Third marriages is even higher than that. And you know, the sad part of that is the statistics inside the church are no better than they are outside the church. That should not be so. But over 60% of marriages fail in America today. As couples stand before God and before all those people and make a promise to each other, for better or worse, for richer or poor, until death do them part, they don't stay together. Because we don't have the commitment that we used to have once upon a time. Folks, that's what marriage is a commitment. As a matter of fact, the folks that I married performed the ceremony yesterday. The last thing I told them when I left them, this is a life sentence. A life sentence. But you know, they got to make a commitment. You know, it's when I counsel young couples that are getting married, some of the things that I caution them about is not being too carried away about the fantasies of being married. Because when you get married, one thing you'll find out is that he snores. And she squeezes the toothpaste mark right in the middle of the tube. Can you believe that? I mean, sometimes things is not what they seem to be. But you make that commitment. And you learn to live with each other's faults. Amen. Now, Debbie is the exception of the rule. Because she's married me, you know. So, what else can I say? You're right, brother. I know where to stop. I've been married 44 years. I know where the line's at. So we'll go on with that. We'll leave that alone. But people make promises nowadays, and they don't keep them, is my point. They don't keep their promises. It seems like that no one, absolutely no one these days, are trustworthy or committed to a promise. I remember not too long ago, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, I know my son-in-law and I, we still build a few spec houses and we build a few custom houses. 8 or 10 years ago, you'd go to a closing, you'd sign a few documents and everybody would smile and shake hands and everybody would leave. Nowadays, you sign documents for 10 minutes. The contracts are so thick. And the courts are still full of lawsuits. That just goes to show you that no one wants to keep their promises anymore. No one wants to stand behind their word. I remember when I was a kid, if somebody made you a promise and they broke it, it was shocking. Nowadays, if they make you a promise and they keep it, it's shocking. So I think we need to really be reminded from time to time that we have got one that when he makes us a promise, he will stand on that promise. He will never waver from that promise. So when God makes us a promise, he keeps his promise. As a matter of fact, I'd like for you to listen tonight to what it says in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to what the Bible says. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Did you catch that right there, those three little words? God cannot lie. You know, we always think, or at least I do, that God can do everything. God can do anything. Amen. But you know what? God can't do something. And that kind of feels strange when I say it. It feels strange when it comes out of my mouth. But do you notice that over in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it didn't say God just didn't lie. God didn't prefer to lie. Or God didn't lie. It says God cannot lie. What that means to us is that if God makes us a promise, He is going to keep that promise for eternity. If God promises something, He will not change His mind. God cannot lie. I love what else it says there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and this is kind of a side note. It says that we have the hope of eternal life. And that comes from God, who cannot lie. We've got a promise of eternal life. We've got the hope through Jesus Christ of eternal life. We will never die. Sure, a Christian has to go through a changing phase. But folks, do you realize for a Christian that death only lasts the twinkling of an eye? Just the twinkling of an eye. That quick, that's how long it lasts. Because when you draw your last breath on the face of this earth as a Christian, you will immediately open your eyes. Woo, in the presence of God. Immediately. Folks, you don't have to take it from this old loudmouth preacher. That is a promise of God. God, who cannot lie, has made us that promise. God also makes some more promises that really, really just make you want to shout. God has promised that if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen. He says whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. That don't leave anybody out. Whosoever. That includes everybody. You don't have to have a big fat checking account or have some kind of a big degree from a big college somewhere. That means whoever you are. You call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Amen. God promises that all Christians will spend eternity in heaven. God promises that we can have an abundant life through Jesus Christ. God promises that you can have a peace in your heart that passes all human understanding. Amen. I think you have to live some life before you can understand about that peace that God gives you. I think you've got to go through some knocks in life before you can truly understand what that word peace means. A peace that passes all human understanding. Folks, I've stood at the side of a coffin that my dad's lifeless body lay in, and that was one of the hardest things I ever did. But I knew God was there with me, and He gave me a peace about that. I stood by my mom's graveside, but I still had a peace in my heart. I stood by the graveside of my little 13-day-old granddaughter, which broke my heart. But I had a peace about it because I knew, Mark, she was okay. I knew that the second she closed her eyes, she was in the arms of a loving father. And she'll be there when Pappy gets there. I promise you. And that gave me a peace. When I went to the doctor. Now, some of you guys will understand this. It's a man thing. I go to the doctor when I have to go to the doctor. I went to the doctor. I said, Doc, I got something going on. I've got pain in my abdomen, and it is killing me. And she says, well, you need to go have this MRI done. And I found out it's $1,500, Scott. And I said, I don't think it hurts that bad. So I didn't go. Well, it wasn't but a few weeks later that it was bad, that I was willing to pay $1,500 to find out what was wrong. But anyway, I went and had a test done. And I hadn't much more got home, and they called me and they said, you need to go see this surgeon. You got a mass on your appendix, and we're pretty sure it's cancer. Now, folks, that word cancer, you can pretty well say it, and it's okay, and it don't matter a whole lot until it's you. Let me tell you something. When they tell you cancer and it's you, that word takes on a whole brand new meaning, Brother Ron. But you know what? I got back out there with those old cows out there in the backfield. You can probably relate to this, Mark. Got on that old tractor and I'm out there filling with the cows. And there ain't nobody out there but me and the cows and God. And I was talking to God about that cancer. And there was a peace came over me. That, folks, is just unexplainable. Unexplainable. And he put the impression in my heart that no matter what I go through in this life, he's going to walk with me. And there was a peace that just came. Debbie and I went to see the surgeon. He said, we'll set you up for surgery. And here, sign this paper. It says that if the cancer's got into your colon. He said, go ahead and sign that. If the cancer's got into your colon, that'll give us permission to go ahead and cut out 12 inches of your colon. He said, you won't miss it anyway. And I said, well, that's easy for you to say. It ain't your colon. So we got set up for surgery. We're laying down there at Memorial Hospital in the being prepped for operation. Some of the fellows from church came down there and prayed with me. Amen. Scott, that meant more than anything to have that word of prayer said over you before you go into surgery. I'd never in my life been in surgery. Never. So the doctor told me, he said, now it'll take like 30 minutes if we just take your appendix out with arthroscopic manner. Or if we have to do it the old-fashioned way, it'll take like 45 minutes or an hour or something. We go into surgery. And the next thing I remember is I'm waking up. And I'm looking at a clock. There's a clock right back there on the wall. Now, instantly, I start trying to figure out, was I in there 30 minutes? Was I in there 45 minutes? But then, common sense came back to me, and I said, there is no possible way I can figure that out because I don't know how long I was waiting, how long it took them to get me into surgery. And about that time, I saw my wife and my daughters. And you know what? There was no cancer. They took my appendix out because it was about three times bigger than it should have been. But there was no cancer. But folks, I said all that to say this. God gave me a peace that I didn't understand. God gave me a peace that was beyond all human understanding before I even knew there wasn't any cancer. Because I knew God had promised that he would walk every step. Whatever I went through in this life, God would be there and he would walk every step, no matter how hard it was, no matter what was going on. If he put a mountain in front of me and he didn't move it out of the way, he'd help me climb it. So I knew that I had God on my side. So there was a peace. Oh, I got on a rabbit trail there, as Brother Kevin would say. But God promises a peace that passes all human understanding. God promises that he'll supply all of our needs. And a lot of times he'll give us some of our wants too. God promises that he'll walk every step in this life with you. God also promises that he will walk all the way through until the next life with you. God promises that he'll be our refuge in time of trouble. God promises that one day we'll run and not be weary. He promises that one day we'll walk and not faint. He promises that one day we'll mount up on wings like eagles. Whoo! I don't want to make a a Christian shout. We will ever, ever be with the Lord. God makes us so many promises. As a matter of fact, I thought about over in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Folks, I have used these verses many, many, many times in funerals. I've used those verses many times. And I think it really helps and gives the families that's there comfort. But folks, we are to have comfort in these words today. These words right here, as we read them, we are to have comfort in these words. These are the words of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Luke, or John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, he starts out by saying, "Don't worry, Melissa." He says, "Don't worry." Why would we worry? Because God has made us so many promises. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so." And he said, "I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also." And he said there, he says, "I go and to prepare a place for you." And he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is telling us right there in the gospel according to Ed, he says that he is going back to heaven to be with the Father. And he said when he gets there, there's many mansions in heaven. And if you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in other words, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, instantly your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus went to prepare you a mansion. A mansion. Whew, there's a mansion there with my name on it. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a mansion there with your name on it. Jesus said he went there to prepare it. That's a promise of God. That's a promise you can take to the bank. He also says that if he goes and prepares us a place, he's going to come and get us. He says, "I'm coming back again." And he said, "I'm going to get you." So folks, it don't matter whether we go by way of the rapture or way of the grave. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I honestly believe that when we close our eyes, and folks, I'll tell you, I've done so many funerals, and I will say this, funerals don't get any easier for preachers. They don't get any easier. I don't know how many I've done, but when I'm standing there, I'm saying something about the deceased, and that body is laying there. It never fails. I always think, as soon as they close their eyes, they saw Jesus. Whoo! That ought to make you shout. Soon as they close their eyes, they saw Jesus. Because Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He promises that he's going to come get us. Then he says there in verse 4 something really interesting. He said, "And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." He says we know the way. And old doubting Thomas there in verse 5, he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Now that's paraphrasing. That's I used to say at the old church, that's Daisy Mountain talk. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." Jesus says in 14, verse 14 and verse 6, chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." Folks, I pray that every person in this room is saved. I pray that every person here has made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. You know, you folks aren't hardly as time cautious as the people where I used to preach, because Mark, there used to be a clock back there on that wall. It was this big. It was that big. I used to love it when they changed the time, Brother James, because I'd tell them, whoo, I got an extra hour to preach. And before the choir come down, I'd look up there and somebody done took that thing down and fixed it. But I just happened to look at my watch to make sure what time it was. I don't want y'all to be here all night. But let me say this. I hope that every person in this room is saved. But from all the polls and all the statistics, the chances are everybody in this room is not saved. And if you're not saved, I want to say this to you. Jesus Christ himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through him. Amen. Folks, I'm here tonight to tell you, according to this word, according to this blessed book, according to this Bible, which there is no other book on the face of the earth like it. Folks, this book right here, it took over 1,500 years to write this book. From cover to cover, it took 1,500 years. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, over 1,500 years. Over 40 different writers, over 1,500 years. They didn't even know each other. They were in three different continents. They spoke three different languages, and they kept the same theme from cover to cover. The love of God through Jesus Christ. There is no other book like it. The Bible says this book was inspired of God. There is no other book that has the power this book has. There is no other book that has the truths that this book has. And this book says there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way. If you're trying to get there by being good enough, trying to do enough good deeds, trying to give enough, trying to get there by any other way except Jesus Christ, there is no way. There is no other way. So please, I would beg you, think about that. Think about that. And God made it so easy. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, we shall be saved. That's a promise. And the Bible also tells us that when we're saved, no one can pluck us out of his hand. You have got eternal salvation. You have got a salvation that the devil can't take from you. You are signed, sealed, and waiting to be delivered once you accept Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. I would ask you tonight, please consider that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the professions of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Don't waver in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waver in our faith. Hold on when you feel like it. Hold on to your faith when you don't feel like it. You might say, well, Brother Ed, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me say this. I'm sure there's times, I mean, there's some of you, I see a lot of gray hairs in here, so I know that a lot of you are like me, you're kind of retired, getting a little bit of mileage. I kind of run face to face with that tonight, as a matter of fact. Scott was up here before the service, and he's got that bad leg. I said, hey, Chester. He didn't know who I was talking about. How many in this room know who I'm talking about when I say Chester? Amen. Hey, put those hands back up. Look around, Scott. Come on, man. You don't watch enough TV. Chester, Gunsmoke. I said, and that's what I told him. I said, I'm talking about Chester on Gunsmoke. He said, what? That's what I told him. Look it up on Netflix. But folks, what I want to say is that we need to hold on to our faith. I remember the day back when I was working. That's what I was getting to before I got off on the Chester thing. You get up at sometimes, of course, I did a lot of traveling in the work that I did. And I might get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and going off. And I got to be honest with you, Dan, I didn't feel too Christian-y at 4 o'clock in the morning, brother. So we need to hold on to our faith when we feel like it. And we need to hold on to our faith when we don't feel like it. And when we feel like that there's not another person in the world that cares for us, we need to hold on to that promise that God is there. We need to hold on to that promise that God is there. Folks, God has made us some amazing, amazing promises. And all He asks us to do is believe in Him and follow after Him . And how many times do we fail? How many times do we fail? And you notice I say we. You know, there's a lot of people out there that just automatically think, well, he's the preacher. He don't fail. But let me tell you, it was sin just like anyone else. As a matter of fact, if you knew about me, the things that God knew about me, you probably wouldn't want me to be up here. But now let me finish that. If I knew the things about you that God knows about you, I probably wouldn't be up here anyway. So we're all in the same boat. We all, A-L-L, all struggle with that thing called sin. But we need to never, ever give up the fight. When we sin, we need to be like King David. You know, King David had sin in his life. But the Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Now, if King David had sin in his life, why would he be considered a man after God's own heart? Well, let me tell you why. Because when King David, as soon as he realized that he had sin in his life, he fell down before Almighty God and he asked Him to forgive him of those sins. King David wasn't a superhero and didn't have sin. He did. But he realized that sin. He fell on his face and he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Let me tell you this. That still works in the 21st century. It still works today, church. And what I want to say is, if you're struggling with sin tonight, all you got to do is say, Lord, with a broken heart, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Because over in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to forgive us. That's another promise. God promises that if we bow down before Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He promises that He'll forgive us of those sins. And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, He'll cleanse us white as snow. We got a brand new start. A brand new start. God says because He's holy, we should be holy. God says because He's righteous, we are to be righteous. God says that we should come out from among them and be separate. We should act like God's children, not the devil's children. Scott, if y'all would come and get a song of invitation tonight. What we're doing tonight, you know, we're preparing to celebrate one of the greatest promises that God ever made to us. You realize that over in the book of Isaiah, that over 700, almost 750 years before Jesus was born, God promised that He would send a sign that the Messiah was born, that a virgin would give birth. That was almost 750 years before Jesus was born. That was a promise of God. We're getting ready to celebrate that birth. of the Lord and Savior of this world. What a great night it would be to get our lives in line with what God would want us to do. And it is so simple. Just bow down before an awesome God. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Now, I have to say that there is another part of that a lot of us preachers leave out. There's a part of that called repentance. When we repent, that means to change directions. That means if we're going this direction and we repent, that means to go this way and walk away from what it was we were walking close to that we shouldn't have been. So all we have to do is just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and walk away from those sins. With God's help, we can do that. If you'll stand to your feet tonight, while they play a verse of song, if you need to come tonight for any reason, you come on. You come on. What a great time to get our lives straightened out with Almighty God.